Beginning in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. By the way, this statement right there is an Old Testament phrase. He is pulling Old Testament ideas. We'll see that in a second. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Everyone takes this, by the way, as post-resurrection. For a little while, you won't see me, but then I will be alive again and you will see me. So post-resurrection. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Notice the way Judas puts this. What has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Notice he has just said that the world doesn't know the Spirit. Now the world doesn't know, him, right? He's being consistent. If you don't know one of the three, you don't know any of the three. It's either all or none. This is the point he's making here. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now notice once again, he's going to bring to remembrance all I said to you, but everything I said to you is from the Father. Therefore, notice the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are speaking with one voice and one message. This is why the world can't hear them. They don't know any of the three, therefore they can't hear that word, that message. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to it, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Notice that this is exactly the recurrence of 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's how he starts the chapter. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happened, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. Get up, let us go from here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is not your will that any man should perish. And yet, Father, you tell us that your will is that those who will not listen to your word and who will not obey, who do not love the Lord, will perish. Father, we stand before your word and we realize that we are incapable of understanding. We are incapable of understanding because the word is given by an infinite, holy, righteous, omnipotent God. What we do understand, Father, is because an infinite, righteous, holy, omnipotent Spirit dwells in us to make us to understand it. And yet, Father, we confess our inadequacy. We confess not merely our inadequacy, we confess our sin, our rebellion. Give us grace in this, Father. Let the advocate that we have, both in the Son and in the Spirit, do their work in our lives, that we might love you more, in Christ's name. Amen. I have a lesson prepared that basically is following what Pete did 3 weeks ago. If you have not heard the 8 o'clock service by Pete Hatton on this passage, you've missed a treat. It's on the website. You need to go back and listen to it. Which means that if I do that, all I'm doing is repeating what Pete's told you. So let's do something different. Let's do this. This passage in 14 is all about do not let your heart be troubled. And so he divides it up into three sections. 1 to 6 is, as Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to the Father, and I am preparing a place for you, and that where I am, you'll come and get me. I'll come and get you, and you'll be with me. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Take comfort in that. The second part, 7 through basically 14, 15, is the Father. The Father loves me. I love the Father. We will be with you and in you. We won't be gone in that sense, spiritually. Physically, I will ascend to the Father. Spiritually, I have not left you. The third section is the third person of the Trinity. I'm giving you the Spirit, and He will remind you of all things that I've said, and therefore it will be as if I have never left, because He speaks about me. That basically is Pete's sermon. Okay, so if you want, I can expand on that, but then I'm just repeating what he's doing. So let's do this. Let's start with this. The word paraclete, right? This is the word that's used when it says, I will send you another, quote, helper. It's the word paraclete. Got that? Somebody define that word for me. Helper. What else? Pardon? Ah. Somebody has been taught. Comforter, right? Now, this word, then, depending on what translation you're using, either shows up as helper or as an advocate, right? So, in the book of John, when it starts talking about the paraclete, the word is used 5 times in the book of John. It's always a noun. He never uses the verbal form, parakaleo, okay? He only uses the noun form. In the Old Testament, the word in the LXX is only a verb. The noun never shows up. It's only a verb. So this is what I want to do. The use of the word paraclete in the LXX, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament. If you go through the usage of this, and by the way, there's 139 usage of that word in the Old Testament. Again, all verbs, no nouns. What you will find is that these two words is what it translates. It either translates a word that means helper or it translates a word that means comforter. All right? So these are the two. Now, the interesting thing is that notice helper, advocate, right? Everybody look at Job chapter 33. This is one of Elihu's speeches, one of the friends of Job, who is speaking to Job. Look at verse 23. Go up to verse 19 just so you get a context of this. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones. So that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food, his flesh wastes away from sight, his bones which are not seen stick out. Obviously, he's talking about the late stages of life, right? Then his soul draws near to the pit and his life to those who bring death. Now, in that moment, he turns this and he says, what you need then, if you're drawing close to death, is a mediator, an advocate. If there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of a thousand, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, you see the word mediator? You would think that's the word paraclete, would you not? But it's not. In fact, the word paraclete doesn't even show up in this verse. And yet it's cited all over the internet that this is a demonstration of what it means to be an advocate. And why? Because the Targums, the rabbis, took the word paraclete, a Greek word, turned it into, literally, they transliterated it into Hebrew and then started talking about you need a mediator, so if you're going to use it that way, well, then I have to have a verse. And where do I find that verse? Well, right here. But the word isn't here. But the idea is. So, this idea of helper or advocate then literally stays in Hebrew all the way into modern Hebrew. If you see the word paraclete in modern Hebrew today, it always means legal helper, always. So there you go, Thomas, John, just for you. But if you look at all 139 verses, almost every one of them is this word right here, comforter. In the Hebrew, it looks like this. Well, that's the transliteration of it. Isaiah 40, verse 1, please. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, he says these words, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, as I pointed out to you, Isaiah 40 tells you, I've removed your sins. What Isaiah 41 does not tell you is how I have done it. It just says, call out comfort because I have dealt with your sin problem. It's Isaiah 40, verses 2 and following, through the end of this section, 66, that tells you exactly how he has dealt with that sin problem. But not here, it's just the fact of it. So he calls out, Nachmu, Nachmu, Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Periklete, periklete in the Greek. Comfort, comfort. He uses that word as paraclete, as comforter. It's almost always used as comforter in the Old Testament. Now, let's just think for a moment. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and what he's going to do is remind you of all the things that I have that I've said. I'm going to bring them to mind, right? And therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away, which is what is causing your heart to be troubled. But if the Spirit comes and reminds you continually of the things that I have spoken of, therefore, you should be comforted because, as I've already said, it's as if I have never left. I'm here. This one is continually reminding you of what I have said. You will also notice, this is again Pete's sermon, but you will also notice that the Spirit does not witness about if I'm talking to you about Jesus, I'm not talking to you about
yourself.
Yeah, about me. We do not lift up the Spirit above Jesus. We know the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit's work is to, well, advocate for Jesus. He's not advocating for the Spirit. Jesus is advocating for, Jesus is advocating for, yeah, step up one, the Father. Notice how the Spirit is all, and the Trinity is all in agreement with the plan of God. Nobody's in disagreement here, and none of them, this, of course, is the famous passage in Philippians. Though he was equal with God, he did not thought it something to be grasped, but emptied himself, the great kenosis passage, right? So therefore, when he comes, he says, as we read in John 14, the Father is greater than I am going back to him. And it is necessary that I go back so that I can then ask him to send you the Spirit. Where's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Anybody? Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters, right? Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. Father, Spirit, Son of God. There's the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible. If you don't see this, you've already missed the point. So the Spirit is sent to accomplish what the will of God is, or to put it in the other way, he is sent to make sure that it happens. He's the power to make it happen. All right? If you look at the Old Testament, Adam is commanded. He has one command on him, one negative command. What is it? don't eat, right? What do Adam and Eve do? All right, so they break the command. If I run to Abraham, is Abraham commanded? Yeah, he is. But what we think of when we think of Abraham, of course, is the promise in 12, 15, 17, and 22. And that promise is based on two words. What are those two words? Two words. I will. I commanded Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. Let's just say he commands Noah, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth used one language. They all moved together. Let us build a tower and a city whose, right, lest we be scattered abroad. You see where it says, fill the earth. And they say, not a chance. Not doing it. So, even under Noah, there's a command and man disobeys. Moses. Do we have a few commands under Moses? Right, it's commonly known as the Ten Commandments, but every command comes off those Ten Commandments, after all. If you're told not to steal, then off of that command comes things like, don't go out and move your neighbor's boundary marker, because what is that? Yeah, it's theft, right, Gabe?
If everybody followed the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need any laws.
No one will follow the Ten Commandments because I don't want to. And neither did they. So here's the point. Ten Commandments to Israel. Notice these are the people of God. That's the man of God, right? This is the man of God. Does Israel obey?
No.
They rebel. Now, what I want you to see is three different times in the Old Testament, even when you hit the book of Exodus, God has commanded men, and men have rebelled. They won't do what he tells them to do by an imperative tense. You realize, even Paul says in Romans 7, when the law told me, thou shalt not covet, it provoked in me every coveting in the world. Why? Because the law uses one word that you hate more than any other word in your life. What is that word? Two letters, one syllable. No. Don't do this. But that's what I want to do. Well, what are you talking about? So this is what I want you to see. Adam, Moses, commands, rebellion, won't do it. Abraham, promise. The new covenant is all based on promise, and it's based on two words. What do you think those two words are? I will, because you won't. Now, you will notice that basically all I've done here is run through the entire Old Testament in the last 5 minutes. This is a structural summary of the Old Testament. Why does this work and these don't? Amen, brother. God is doing the work and not us. And the work of God is accomplished by all three members of the Godhead. Now, what I want to show you now is what this Spirit actually does. And the way that the Old Testament uses this. So, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is Jeremiah's version of the New Covenant. It's also in Ezekiel 36. It's also in Joel chapter 2. We'll get to Ezekiel in just a second. Jeremiah 31. It's also in Isaiah 54. Verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband, a Baal to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. All right, so what he says then in Jeremiah, the promise of this new covenant is, the law written where? So instead of the law written on two tablets of stone, he writes it on the heart, right? Okay. You remember in the Old Testament, it tells you that the Israelites were supposed to, quote, circumcise their hearts. Now, of course, you read that and you say to yourself, if a priest is going to circumcise my heart, I want to make sure he does it to himself first, just to see if we get through this operation before he does it to me. How do you circumcise the heart? Well, the answer is they obviously couldn't and didn't, right? So what then good does it do if you renew the heart, that is, you take out the heart of stone, as he's going to say, and give you a heart of flesh, a live heart as opposed to a dead heart? What good does it do to write a law that you've already proven you won't do and you can't do? I don't like the word no. Don't tell me no. Never liked it when my bosses told me no. But I had to do it because, well, I'd get fired if I didn't. But then what does he have in mind here? Ezekiel 36, if you would, please. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now, the point of this is, because they rebelled against the law, God eventually sent them into the Babylonian captivity. And even when they went into the captivity, they continued to rebel. When they come back from the captivity, this is the whole point of Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, they still are in rebellion. They do the exact same thing that got them sent into captivity. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I prove myself holy in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, bring you into your own land, sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now notice, he's just told you that he's going to put a new spirit within you. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And here's the key. The indwelling of the Spirit in Ezekiel 36 is the same thing as the law written on the heart. This is the only way that this promise works. It is not because the Ten Commandments are written on your heart, or that you're going to put them up in somebody's kids' schools that never understood that stuff. But nevertheless, this is the point. It is not words written on stone then transferred to a fleshly heart now or a live heart. It is this spirit in you which reminds you of, or shall we say, brings to mind what, according to John 14? All my words. If you love me, you will keep. Well, what difference is there then between what it says in the Old Testament? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, right? And that verse, except they couldn't do it. And why would we be able to do it? Didn't work for Paul. Even after he became a believer, it didn't work for Paul. But this does. Because this indwelling of the Spirit both brings comfort and advocacy. Everyone turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Remember, he's just said, the Spirit is among you, and he will be in you. Everybody see this? I'm going to make one more point here about how this works in the Old Testament. But this is the bottom line. The indwelling of the Spirit is the same in Jeremiah 31 as the law written on the heart. It has to be. There's no other way to make this work. Look down at verse 8 of 63. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he's looking back to the Exodus, and he's saying, I found them in Egypt. They're my sons. They'll love me because they're my sons. So what am I going to do? So he became their savior. He delivered them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Notice, he, the Father, the angel of his presence, who's that? Say it. The angel of his presence. It's the Son. So you've got the first two members of the Trinity. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them, carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved. See, there's the Trinity. See it? They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. Now, this is how it works in the Old Testament, just so that you'll know. Take this word right there, the indwelling. The indwelling of the Spirit in the Old Testament was given to kings, judges, priests, prophets, and odds and ends peculiar people, including an unbeliever, Balaam. But here's the point. These were all the leaders of Israel. Where they led, Israel followed, right? This is the whole point. If you had a good king, Israel followed them to do what the king did. If you had a horrible king, guess what Israel did? They followed right along behind them into horrible things. When he started doing idolatry, they started doing idolatry. When Josiah brings them back, they stop until the next king comes along and goes back into idolatry. But the point is that it's the Spirit in these that led them. And it didn't work any other way. When he takes the Spirit away from Saul and gives it to David, Saul immediately turns into a maniac trying to kill David and hold on to his throne. And people followed him in trying to do it with him. Among them, the Spirit was amongst Israel, but he was not in the members of Israel except for these leaders of Israel. In other words, the movers and the shakers. The guy manuring the back 40, no need for the Spirit, never sniffed it. On the other hand, Samson kind of needed the Spirit to do what Samson did. All right. So notice then in the New Testament, what does the Spirit do? The new covenant promises that the Spirit will be in whom? All the guy manuring the back 40 gets the Spirit. Even upon, as Joel chapter 2 will tell you, we haven't read it, but Joel chapter 2 will tell you, upon my maidservants and my manservants, what do they need the Spirit for? Answer, because every believer is technically like these guys. We are all involved in building the temple of God. And we can't do it without the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that empowers us to want to do what we don't want to do. And it's the Spirit that brings to mind the words of Christ, or if you want it the other way, the words of this book. If you've ever counseled somebody, and in the middle of counseling, you suddenly had this thought, and you're like, oh, I see what the guy's problem is, and he needs to be counseled in this direction, because the scripture says this and this and this and this. That's not you. That's the Spirit. He has opened your mind to the Word of God in order to counsel them in the way they should go, not because you're a psychologist or because you have great thoughts, deep thoughts, but because that's what he does. And you are giving them the way of righteousness as opposed to merely the way of expediency. It's over. But one other thing. You do realize that in the Old Testament, the Spirit is among them only in a few. The vast majority of Israelites in the Old Testament were unbelievers, went to hell. There was a remnant, a small remnant at all times, who were believers. In the church age, it's exactly the opposite. We have a church filled with men who are believers. Don't look at me that way, Danny. We have a church filled with believers, and amongst them are wheat and tares. If you don't understand this, the reason that you have that difference is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why it is necessary for him to go away in order to fulfill the new covenant. And the only reason then that you and I ever obey. Questions? By the way, this is pretty simple stuff. It's pretty simple if you understand the way that they patterned the Old Testament. So you have command, promise, command, promise, command, fail, promise, I will, command, fail, promise, I will, and I will because I will, because I want to. I want to because I love you. I love you because I've chosen you. I've chosen you. Well, I don't know why he chose us. Questions? Yes?
In the Old Testament, when God grieved, yeah. He had no comfort, and how did he give comfort?
What Julie, by the way, that's my wife right there. What Julie is referring to is Genesis chapter 6. They grieved God, he had no comfort. He gets comfort by sending the Son, because the Son does the one thing men will not do. What is it that he does?
Obey.
He obeys. He infinitely, perfectly obeys, so that he infinitely, perfectly can hang on a cross and take an eternity of punishment on your behalf, so that when it's done, God isn't angry anymore, because there's no double jeopardy. The price has been paid. Gabe? I wish I could read that book, Gabe. Reina of Valera is a Castilian?
Yes, Castilian.
Yes. Any other questions? Let's have a word of prayer. So, Father, we look at this and we realize that this is a divine plan established for your glory and for our salvation. For, Father, everything from the beginning on centers on the Son, who then desires to glorify the Father, and who sends the Spirit, who then desires to glorify the Son, because it is the Spirit's delight to glorify him. Father, we thank you for that work of the Spirit that only he can do. And I pray that we would truly understand the depth of our depravity and our lapseness, the depth of our rebellion, the depth of what it took for you to save us righteously. Give us grace in this, Father, and give us mercy, and let us glorify your name, for you are worthy of all glory in Christ's name. Amen.